You are listening to the Long Hollow Podcast. For more information on Long Hollow or to watch a video version of this podcast, visit www.longhollow.com.
We're continuing our series called Discount Devotion, and this is really it. This is the last sermon of our series, and then we're going to transition into another series you don't want to miss, and we'll tell you more about that next week. But today I wanted to finish with a message I think applies to all of us. And the message is this: when God starts a fire, if I ask you today, what is something, think about it, what is something you cannot live without? What would you say? You couldn't live without water, yeah. You couldn't live without your cell phone, let's be honest, right? You probably couldn't live without your spouse, right? I mean, let's be truthful. Some would say, I can't live without my kids. I can't live without my television. I can't live without my Xbox. Rig can't live without his computer. I think those things come to mind, but the one thing we have to have is oxygen. We have to have oxygen. If you don't have oxygen, you can't live. You know, in the spiritual life, there is something that every Christian cannot live without. Do you know what it is? The Holy Spirit. We cannot live our Christian life without the Holy Spirit. And yet I assume, like you, many days we try to attempt to live without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I'll prove it to you. How many times did you consult the Holy Spirit this week and ask for help? How many times did you lean on him for assistance? How many times did you stop and pray because of the conviction of sin in your life when you were doing something wrong? You see, it's really scary to think how many things we attempt to do separate and apart from God. I want you to think if Jesus moved in your home today. Let's say you get home and there he is, Jesus Christ in the flesh. He's moving in. Right? He's got a suitcase. He's like, I'm coming in your house. You let Jesus in. If Jesus was living in your house, think about this. Would you have more courage to live the Christian life? What do you think? Absolutely. I mean, Jesus is with me, right? Would you be more bold in sharing your faith? What do you think? Absolutely. Would you ask him for more things or more help if you knew he was in the home all the time, right? Come in close. Here's the good news. Not only do we have Jesus in our home, we have the Holy Spirit as Christians living in our heart. But sadly, many of us don't depend upon him. Many of us don't consult him. What I want to talk about today is what happens when God sets us on fire for him, and what is the response of that? If you have a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. What we're going to see here is, yes, we as Christians are indwelt with the power of God. But we are also commanded, watch this, as Christians, to be filled daily with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 15. If you're there, we like to say, word at Long Hollow. Word. Amen. We know the word changes our life. So we want to get in the word and so the word gets into us. Pay careful attention then how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise. Making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Could he be talking about today? Amen. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Two insights I want to give you, two truths from the Word of God today. The first one is this, write this down. The Holy Spirit fills us. The Spirit fills us. When I was a new pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church, it was a church of 65 people, Morgan City, Louisiana. I was a three-year-old Christian. I still don't know how they call me, but the church was kind of closing the doors and declining in attendance. And I guess they thought, we might as well try Robbie. It can't get any worse than things are now, right? I mean, so they called me in and I went to pastor the church there. And I was only a three-year-old Christian. And I remember coming into the office. I lived in the parsonage down the street, and I would drive into the office, and across the street from the church was a man named Dan, who was the pastor at the Assembly of God Church in town. And so Dan would always wait every Monday morning, coffee in hand, for me, the Baptist pastor, to pull into the parking lot. And Dan always had the same conversation with me every week. He'd say, "Pastor Robbie," he said, "you Baptists have the Bible, but y'all don't have any power. Y'all know about salvation, but y'all don't have any power." And what he was saying was, we were saved, this is what he was telling me, but you didn't have the Holy Spirit in power. Now, if that's catching you off guard at first it caught me off guard, but I had heard that before, and I had read scripture enough to know that there wasn't a need for a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, because at the moment of salvation, the Bible says, God baptizes us, fills us with the Spirit of God. Passages like Romans 8:9 is a perfect example of this. Look what the Bible says. "You, however, are not in the flesh, if in fact the Spirit of Christ lives within you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ," watch this, "he or she does not belong to Christ." So what the Bible says is, you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. The very fact that you have the Holy Spirit shows that you are a Christian. Another verse is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit," watch this, "when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him." So what we see there is, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit at salvation. But the Bible is clear. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, right in that passage, you see this phrase, "be filled." I want to show you the four different parts of that one verb. It's an interesting explanation. Number one is this, write this down. That verb is in the imperative mood. And in the Greek language, the imperative mood is a command. It's not an option. You don't have an option of whether you want to be filled today. God commands it. It's not a multiple choice test question. It's not a suggestion. Be filled, command. Number two is, it's in the present tense, which shows us, you're going to love this, it's in the continuous action. Yesterday's filling is not good for today. Today's filling is not going to last you for tomorrow. You need to be filled every single day. Number three, it's plural in number, meaning it's not just for one or two individuals. This is not for super Christians. This is for every Christian to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then finally, this is interesting, it's in the passive voice. And in the Greek, when you see a verb in the passive voice, it's not an action we do. It's an action that is done to us. So the command to be filled with the Spirit of God is not something we go out and do. It's something we wait for God to do to us. Now, I know what you're thinking. Is there any biblical evidence for people who are filled with the Spirit of God or indwelt with the Spirit of God one time to have a second filling of the Spirit of God another time? Do we see any biblical evidence of this? And the answer is all through the book of Acts, but particularly, watch this, particularly Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2, we've always seen and we believe, is the day God poured out his Spirit on Pentecost. The disciples have been waiting 10 days in prayer for God to pour out his Spirit. And I've wrongly thought, like some of you, that that was the first time God poured out his Spirit on the disciples. But then I started reading John chapter 20, and I realized that wasn't the first time. The disciples, you're gonna love this, had already been filled with the Spirit of God. They'd already received the Spirit of God. So Acts 2, get this, is the second filling of the Spirit of God. I wanna show it to you. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1, Jesus meets the disciples in the upper room, and they are fearful, naturally. They just lost their rabbi, they're unsure of the future, they're kind of locked up behind closed doors. Jesus comes through, and this is the first time they see him. Jesus says, "Peace be with you, my peace I give to you. Just as the Father is sending me, so I am sending you. And then he says these words. He breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the first filling of the Holy Spirit for the disciples. So if that's the case, Jesus says, I want you to wait 10 days, not for the first filling, but for an outpouring of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. So here's the kind of the way Acts works. The people pray and God pours out. I'll show you another one. Acts chapter 4, verse 21. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Peter's in prison, or they're being attacked by the religious leaders. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. The people began to pray to the Lord. And then Acts 31, which is a great prayer. We've been praying this at our Tuesday night prayer meeting, right? That God would literally shake the foundation of this place as we pray. Hadn't happened yet, but we still believe it could. Amen? When they all prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. So here's the pattern in Acts. I want you to get this. People pray, God pours out. Here's the point. No prayer, no power. I wonder how many of us would be willing to pray 10 days straight without moving for God to pour out his power on you. I wonder how many of us would be willing to pray even 10 hours for God to pour out his presence and his power. I wonder how many would even be willing to pray 10 minutes a day for God to pour out his power and presence. I've been studying revival recently, and I've been fascinated with the Welsh revival. And if you know anything about the Welsh revival, it happened in Wales. It was led by a man named Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts, from the years 1904 to 1906, 2 years, he saw arguably the greatest outpouring of the Spirit of God ever. And Evan Roberts was used by God so mightily that 100,000 people turned from their sins and accepted Christ in 1 year under this man's ministry. He was the most famous, well-known man on the planet at that time. In fact, people would come from all over the world just to get a glimpse of him. Not in a crazy kind of Jesus way that they thought he was Jesus. They just knew this was a man who was on fire for God, and they just wanted to see him. I was talking to a friend from England who is a historian of the Welsh revival, and I asked him, I said, how old was Evan Roberts when God began to use this man? You ready for this? 26 years old. 26 years old, this young man God used to pour out his presence on for one of the greatest revivals ever. And so then I asked the question, what did he do to prepare to be used that mightily? Because he didn't just one day wake up and God said, hey, I'm gonna use you. What did he do in the natural realm, in his own strength, to prepare? And here's what he told me. He said, oh yeah, no, he did prepare. He prayed for 12 years straight. So I started doing the math. 26, 12 years straight. That meant he started praying fervently at the age of 14. Where are the teenagers today that say, I'm gonna spend all night in prayer until God uses me? Where are the teenagers today that say, I love no one more than God and I hate nothing more than sin? I'm gonna pray, God, until you move. Where are those teenagers today? I want to tell you right now, we're seeing a move of God, the stirring of revival in our student ministry. This Wednesday night, students were on their knees praying. They were free in worship to praise the Lord. They didn't even want to leave after the service was over. 17 of our students have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior in the past 2 weeks, and 6 have been baptized. We praise the Lord for that. Amen? Hey, listen, but I believe it's just the beginning. And one of the reasons more students, I believe, are not coming to our Wednesday night gathering can be traced back to the laziness of our parents. I told you before, my kids wouldn't go to church all the time if I didn't tell them. But if I let my kids tell me what's best for them, they'd be eating cotton candy and Chiclets all day, right? They don't tell me what's best for them. I tell them what's best for them, right? Parents, you need to get your students here on Wednesday night, right? Now, here's what I want to encourage you with. This Wednesday night, I've been praying for a word for the students, and I'm going to preach Wednesday night in Hendersonville. And in 2 weeks, I'm preaching Wednesday night in Gallatin, and I'm expecting the fire of God to descend upon us. And so you need to do everything you can to get your student there. What we see in the Bible is the Spirit fills. Number two, what we see in the Bible is the Spirit fuels. Fuels. And the Spirit fuels in two ways. The first is the Spirit consumes. The Spirit consumes us. We see this in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. So go there if you have a Bible. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. If you have an iPad or an iPhone, you can turn there or touch there. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John the Baptist is talking here, and he says, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than me, one who I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. Oh, he's coming. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, what he's talking about here, because we know how the story ends, he's talking about and making reference to Acts 2. When the Spirit descends, remember, not for the first time, but the second time upon the disciples, he comes down and it says, they saw, Acts 2, 3, tongues like flames of what? Fire that separated and rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Spirit of God and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When Candy and I first moved to Hendersonville, our first home was an electric stove. Anybody ever had an electric stove before? Very economical, and it works, right? I mean, it gets the job done. But there's something about an open flame, right, ladies? There's something about a gas stove. There's something about a bonfire. You've been around a bonfire before? And one of the things you realize about a fire, a bonfire, is that fire is a visible manifestation of something. You can't hide a fire. And even if you try to close someone off from the fire, you can still feel the effects of the fire. Here's what I want you to remember. When you came to Jesus Christ, Jesus set you on fire for him. Remember that day? You were passionate. See, the word passion and fire go together. When you were set on fire, you had passion for the Lord. But what's happened is over time, that has waned. Remember the day after you got saved or the week after you got saved? Go back to that time. You were so fired up that if someone would have stopped you in Kroger on the ketchup aisle or the spice aisle, and they would have asked you a question, hey, do you know where the hot sauce is? You would have said, no, ma'am, but I know hell is hot. And if you give your life to Jesus, you won't go there, right? That's the kind of passion we had, right? That's the kind of way we lived, right? But what's happened is over time, the passion has waned. The fire has gone out, right? You want to know the reason why students don't come to our student ministry in this town? It's because our students who come are burnt out. You want to know why your children walk away from the faith when they go to high school and then when they get to college? Because they see mom and dad burnt out. You're not a fire, you're an ember that's barely on fire. You want to know the reason marriages end in divorce? Is because the couples have burnt out. Now, one of the things we see is that we can't set ourselves on fire. We know that. That's only something God can do. But what we can do is ask God to set us on fire for him. The first thing we see is that fire consumes and fire fuels us. It consumes us. Number two is, the second thing, and here's the warning, the fire can be quenched. A fire can be quenched. Did you know that? Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Notice what he says. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. If you get nothing else from this message, this is the point you need to listen and pay attention, because what I'm about to share with you is something I've never heard and didn't know much about, to be honest with you. Don't quench the Spirit is another way to say don't put out the fire. Don't stifle the fire. Don't throw water on the fire. Another way to say it is this: don't resist the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the good news. As a Christian, born-again believer, the indwelt presence of the Holy Spirit never leaves us. Paul says you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Praise God. But we can silence him. We can suppress him with our actions, with our emotions, with our attitudes. The Holy Spirit, you have to remember, is a person. Is it safe to say most Baptists, we don't know much about the Holy Spirit? Amen? We know more about Jesus, who is here 30 years, than the Holy Spirit, who is here 2,000. Don't ever refer to the Holy Spirit as an it or that or this. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has emotions. He's sensitive to the way we respond to him. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Bible says the Holy Spirit can be squelched. Another thing I've learned about the Holy Spirit recently is that the Holy Spirit doesn't adjust to us. We adjust to him. The Holy Spirit can't be coerced. He can't be manipulated. He can't be prodded or pushed in a direction we want. I gave this before, and I'll give it again. When the Holy Spirit comes in your life truly, this is what happens. You take the keys to every room of your heart, and you say, here's the key. Or better yet, here's the key to the car of my heart. You drive the car, I'm going to get in the passenger seat. But you can't stay there. Why? Because if you're like me, you'll try to grab the wheel. So you say, here are the keys, I'm going to get in the back seat. You drive. But if you're like me, you have long arms. You'll be trying to grab the wheel from the backseat, so you can't do that either. What you have to do is this. Holy Spirit, here are the keys to the car of my life. Walk around to the trunk, put yourself into the trunk, close the trunk, whisper through the keyhole, Holy Spirit, I'm yours. Drive me wherever you want. That's what some of you need to do. See, the problem is you've given him some of the keys and you're still holding on to other keys. And the way you do that is this. You're living an unholy life. How do I know if the Holy Spirit's living within me? You're going to live a holy life. The very nature of who he is holiness. How do I know if the Holy Spirit is living within me? Jesus becomes real to me. That's how you know if the Holy Spirit's living in your life. But the greatest thing we do on a daily basis, and again, it blows me away at how many times I quench or even grieve the Spirit, and I am completely oblivious to it. Paul says, not only can you quench the Spirit, you can grieve the Spirit. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not, I want you to hear this, do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. The number one way you and I grieve the Holy Spirit, the number one way, you ready for this? Bitterness. Bitterness. Another way to say it is anger. Another way to think of it is annoyance. When you're annoyed with someone, you grieve the Spirit. When you resent someone, you grieve the Spirit. When you're jealous of someone, grieve the Spirit. Impatience, irritability, and I have to be honest with you. As I began to do an examination of my own life, I just realized how long I have grieved the Spirit and I was oblivious to it. Just all the time. When you're pushing your cart at the grocery store, and you're going to the checkout line, and someone zips in right in front of you, and you roll your eyes and say, this goofball here. You grieve the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it. When you hold resentment against another person for years, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you lose your temper, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you're scrolling through Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat and your blood pressure rises because you're mad at the post, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you're jealous of another person or a neighbor or a family member or a church member or even another church, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you tell your spouse something in a condescending way, this one hits us all, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you tell your parents after they say, clean up your room, and you say, I'm not doing that, boom, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When someone cuts you off in traffic and you bless them for doing that to you, they got your point and you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, when you realize this, I am telling you, it changes everything. Everything. Why? Because I believe when we understand how we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're gonna have fewer arguments, we're gonna have fewer divorces, we're gonna have fewer addictions, we're gonna have fewer church splits, we're gonna have fewer agendas, and we're gonna realize it's His agenda, not ours. It changes everything. It changes how I talk to Candy. It changes how I discipline my kids. It changes how I talk to my deacons. It changes how I lead my staff. It changes how I talk to my mother when she relentlessly tells me to shave my beard. I mean, it changes everything, right? It changes everything. Why? Because you realize I don't want to do anything to grieve the Holy Spirit. So here's what I want you to get. If we worried as much about how the Holy Spirit responds to us, as much as we worry about how people respond to us, you would walk in such a supernatural power, everybody around you would know it. Listen, it doesn't matter who you please if you displease God. See, the longer, and some of you are here right now, the longer you stay in the present state of irritability with someone, the anointing of God is gone from your life. The longer you stay angry with someone else and don't make amends, the anointing of God is gone. The longer you live in bitterness, The anointing of God stays gone. I'll never forget that person. The anointing is gone. I'll never make amends with them. The anointing is gone. I'll never reconcile the anointing. I'll never go back to that church for what he said or she said or the pastor. The anointing is gone. Listen, and you're gonna live the rest of your life powerless. You may still go to heaven, but your life's gonna be a hell-like experience. Because you're gonna have no power. Here's the sobering news though, I want you to get this. Here's the most sobering fact. You're the last person to realize when the anointing is gone. Everybody else knows it. Everybody else knows you're living in your own strength. You're the last person to figure it out. I said it earlier, I want to say it again. There is nothing in this world that is worth grieving the Holy Spirit of God. It changes how I even look at sin in my own life. I want you to get this. The reason I don't want to sin, and I sin, but the reason I don't want to sin, the reason I avoid sin and with God's help abstain from sin is not because of what I am fearful of what God would do to me, but I'm fearful of what God may not do through me. See the difference? Yes, I'm scared of a holy God. I'm fearful of a holy God in reverence and fear, but that's not what I'm fearful of. I am scared that I'm gonna miss God. And God's not gonna work in me to work through me. I was talking last week about my time on the porch with the Lord. And I was telling you that the Lord really did kind of a deep work in my own life. And What I didn't tell you was, at the beginning of COVID, when I went into that porch time, I went in honestly asking God to fix the problems that were in my life. And there were problems like this. God, would you fix the problems in our church? That's what I was asking him at first. Would you fix the problems with my staff? Would you fix the problems in our country? Would you fix the problems with these people who constantly email me negative? You know, I went in to say, you fix those problems. Fix the problems in our community. Fix the problems in our country. And after a while, God began to show me, you're not here. I'm not going to fix the problem in the country. That's not the problem. The problem is not in the country. The problem is not with your church. The problem is not with your staff. The problem is not with your spouse. Robbie, the problem in your life is you. You're the problem. And I'm telling you, that was a painful process. And I want to tell you, I'm a broken man from it. It was a painful process. The Lord brought me through of just identifying blind spots in my life and issues in my life I didn't even think I had. And through the process, when we came back in August, I started to sense a difference at our church, and I started to sense a difference in me. And by the time we hit January of 2020, I want to tell you, when I came back and we met live in person, I was pastoring a different church. Like this became a different church to me. Not necessarily because you changed, but because God changed me. God changed me. And so everything changed for me. And I tell you every week, I wish I could get through a service without crying and weeping. But then I'm reminded that God uses broken people, right? I'm convinced of this. God will never use you greatly until he's broken you completely. And the challenge for some of you is you don't cry. When was the last time you wept over anything? When was the last time you wept over the sin in this world? When was the last time you wept over the corruption in our nation? When was the last time you wept over the open rebellion against God? When was the last time you wept over the killing of babies in this world? When was the last time you wept over your wayward son or daughter? When was the last time you wept over the hardness of your own heart, over the fact that you can't weep? See, many of us suffer from what people call the dry eye syndrome, right? George Whitefield, one of the greatest preachers ever, used to get up to preach, and before he would start, he would get really emotional and he'd start to cry. And people would wonder, why is Whitefield crying so much? And he used to say, if you're not going to weep over your sin, then I'll weep for you. I'm going to weep for you. You see, it only happens when we repent, and we got to ask God to forgive us for being prideful and for being arrogant and being self-sufficient. And I was thinking this week, like, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? What is a picture of how we can be filled with the Spirit of God? And I thought about this example. If this glass right here is your life, the moment you came to Jesus Christ, here's what he does. He fills you to the brim, watch this, with the Holy Spirit. The water's the Holy Spirit. The glass is your life. He fills you to the brim, okay? To the brim. And you remember this day, right? You were on fire for him. You were passionate about him. That's all you wanted was him. And you felt like you could talk to anybody and do anything for God. Missions, I'll go. Evangelism, I'll share. And then what happened was you went home and you started to let the world get in. And you started to let sin get in. And you started to let anger get in. And here's what happens. Then you try to come to God and say, God, fill me up today. Because some of you are going to fill me up today. And God says, I can't fill you when you're filled with the world. And then what happens is, then we add sin. And then sin comes in our life, and then we become dirty with sin, and we say, God, would you just fill me? And God says, no, I can't fill an unclean vessel. See, what we have to do is this. Here's the picture. Watch this. You have to repent of your sin. And repentance, a wonderful picture, is when God pours out our sin. Watch this. And then he pours in living water again. And that's what he does when he fills you with his Spirit. I don't know about you. I want that. I want that. I don't know what the Lord's going to lead you to do today. But I have a suspicion there are some of you in here who are saying, I want that. I want to be filled with your presence. I want to be filled with your power. I want to be filled with the fire of God. And so I want to pray over us now for just a moment. Would you just bow your head? If you're here with us today, you're joining us online. Here's what I want you to know as we go into this time of response. The difference between you and the fire of God, the difference between you and a filling of the Holy Spirit, is the distance between your knees to the ground. That's the difference. And the problem with many of you is that you're too prideful to bow down to the Lord. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do right now. If you're here with us today and you're saying, Pastor Robbie, I want a filling of the Holy Spirit. I want Jesus to use me. I want to know him personally. Before you can be filled with the Spirit, you have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask you right now, if you're in this place today and you've never completely and fully trusted Jesus, would you cry out to him right now in the quietness of your own heart and just say, Jesus, I sense your presence. I know you're real. I confess right now any known sin in my life. And I surrender my life fully to you. Would you cry out right now to the Lord? If you're at home, would you do that as well? If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to be bold, and I want to pray over you personally. Would you do me a favor right now? If you prayed that prayer and you're here with us today, would you just stand right to your feet, and without saying anything, anything, your standing is saying, I want to know Jesus. Right where you are, if you're in the balcony, if you're in the back, Pastor Robbie, thank you, sister. Is there another? Don't resist the Holy Spirit today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't let the enemy whisper in your ear. Thank you, sister. Anyone else? Pastor Robbie, thank you, brother. Thank you. Anyone else? I want to be right with Jesus today. I've been living wrong for way too long.